The explosive new film, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, exposes secrets behind the government's takedown of General Michael Flynn.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
He told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire. They had to get rid of Flynn.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.
Folks, this is hour two. Remember hour one? That's dead and buried. We're now in hour two. Coming up, my maniac friend John Zmirak is coming up. But before my maniac friend John Zmirak, my semi-maniac friend Bruce Fogarty, who's also in Dallas. All the crazy Christians are in Dallas. Bruce, we're talking about your amazing idea, the Easter Cross Witness. For people just tuning into this hour, I'll just explain it briefly. On Palm Sunday, you put out a white cross on your lawn. If you're watching by video, Bruce is holding up the cross. You just put out a simple, it's like Normandy. It's a simple, beautiful white cross. You put it on your lawn. And on Easter Day, a week later, you flip it around. Shazam, he is risen. And it
also, look here. You see underneath that?
And it is finished. Yes, he is risen and it is finished. It's powerful stuff. You also have them in Spanish.
Yes.
You have them for Greek people. It says Christos Anesti. And the website, in case people want, I just want to get this out up front so we could talk. Eastercross.org. Eastercross.org. It is an amazing idea. You were talking about in hour one about how a woman dragged her kid over so that you could explain what a cross is. They'd seen it on the lawn day after day, and the kid needed somebody to explain to him what a cross is. I mean, this opens up real conversations.
No, but not what the cross, what this is. And the woman said, what's this all about? You know, I see. And there were crosses all over the neighborhood. My son's been driving me nuts. And at that point, my friend said, I had a decision to make. Was I just going to fluff it and say, you know, because this was a Jewish family, I think, as I recall, do I just fluff this and say, you know, we Christians have their crosses and other religions have other symbols. And we have the Easter, the cross is in a global battle with the Easter bunny, by the way.
You know,
she finally just thought, no, I'm going to share the gospel with this woman and her son. And he said, the purpose of this, you know, he is risen. Jesus is risen from the dead. And because of that fact, having lived a perfect life, he has earned the right to forgive you and I. And this is something we celebrate because no one else has this. No one else has a savior who entered time and space, who came, lived the sinless life and rose from the dead. And I've had so many stories, Eric, about the cross. I get pictures of the cross going through hurricanes. Everything's down. I mean, we're talking flattened in the cross. This cross is standing up. I've got pictures of the cross coming through hailstones where half the cross, you know, is pelted with stones. Fires. I mean, it's, you know, and again, it's not my idea. If this is my idea, forget it, folks. It's Jesus's idea. It's the most important event in history. It's not the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the implication. And since that is true, it changes everything.
Isn't that the thing? Is that, you know, when we're so sensitive in America, you say, oh, it's a Jewish person. And you think, well, excuse me, Jesus died for every Jew. Now, right. If they don't know it, guess what? Maybe it's our job to tell them Jesus was a Jew. His mother was Italian. Just kidding. His mother was a Jew. I mean, this is the most Jewish thing imaginable. And some of the most profound believers in Jesus are ethnically Jewish. They're friends of mine, and they get it better than the Gentile Christian. Right. And this is true. This is for everybody. When you act like, well, this is our thing, it is definitely not our thing. It is for every person, and God has given us the ability to share this thing with everybody. And if you're shy, So, Bruce, you always say that what's central to this is prayer. We're kind of talking here and joking and it's exciting, but you're telling me that putting this white cross out on a lawn and flipping it around on Easter morning, that this has changed lives. Mm-hmm. I mean, it's a simple, subtle thing. And this is why I get so excited, because it's so easy to do. It's so basic, but many people don't know about this. So I said, I want to have you on and I want to exhort my listeners. Go to eastercross.org. There's still time, but you got to hurry up. Eastercross.org. But this is, I literally can't think of anything like this. I just love it.
Well, and there's, you got a prayer sheet with each cross and why, and there's three prayer requests. The first prayer is, as we put the cross up on our lawn, remind ourselves, we all need reminded ourselves, this is real. Jesus rose from the dead. Pray that this will have an effect in your neighborhood. The second prayer is pray that the Holy Spirit will use the cross and bring and draw people. That's what the Holy Spirit does, and give opportunities for witness. And the third prayer, little caveat you'll like, as we take the crosses down, may we have the grace to live like Jesus lives, and maybe even be St. Francis of Assisi, who said he had to preach the gospel at all times and all places and all ways, even if meant resorting to words. People need to see the song, Eric, before they hear the words. They don't want a bunch of uptight, out of sight Christians, giving them a pitch for the gospel. People need to see joy in our life. They need to see that, and we've had some tough things in this old world happening. We've got some rough times ahead, but our peace is not based on the world. Our joy comes from something that's outside of this. And if the Christian evangelicals in this country around the world had the joy and peace of the Lord, the fruit of the Spirit, they'd be jumping into church. They want some of that.
I keep saying that. Like, the funny thing is that the way many Christians behave, there are people looking at that and they're thinking, whatever it is that you have, I don't want it, because I don't want to be like that. If we really, really believe the central message of the cross, that God sent his son to die for you and me, this is real, and that he raised him from the dead, it was the greatest miracle in the history of the world. And it opens a door for all of us that we can accept Jesus, our sins can be forgiven, we can go to heaven forever. It's literally the greatest story ever told. It's the greatest news we could ever imagine. It's not just good news, it's amazing news. So the question is, do we really believe it? And does it change our lives? And I, again, when you say that when you send the crosses out, they get this prayer, the idea that it makes us think, do I really believe this? Am I living like this is true? Or did I forget? Do I think of it as a metaphor or a nice idea, like the lilies and the bunnies and the chocolate eggs? I hope not. It's the most profound thing in the history of the world.
I need it more than I need the Easter cross witness more than anything. I need to remind myself. It's a crazy world. We're busy running. I need to remind myself of the central fact. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. So I hope folks out there hearing this would join the Easter Cross Witness. If you order online at eastercross.org, we'll get the crosses shipped out in 1, 2, or 3 days, depending on how backlogged we are. Plenty of time to get your cross.
Listen, you're my friend, and I think this is just the greatest idea ever. I'm hoping that people in my audience will do this. Look, folks, think how crazy it is. This could change lives. It's so subtle. It's so beautiful. It's a God idea. eastercross.org. Go to eastercross.org. And folks, we've got John Zmirak coming up. I want to remind you before we go that we're doing this beautiful thing with Food for the Poor. Please go to our website, ericmetaxas.com, and check out Food for the Poor, the banner. We do need your help. Bruce Fogarty, I'm just proud of you, my friend. This is a brilliant idea. Eastercross.org. Thank you for sharing this brilliant idea with the world and with my listeners.
Thank you, Eric, and God bless you and your sweet wife. And he is risen.
Hallelujah. Alithos Anesti.
Thank you.
Hey there, folks. Eric Metaxas here with a message for anyone struggling with pain, like I struggled with for years. Of course, I want you to know about Relief Factor, the 100% drug-free supplement that tens of thousands are now taking every day. Obviously, I'm taking it every day because I like being out of pain. If I forget to take it for like a week, I go on vacation, the pain comes back. So, you know, at first, yes, I was skeptical, but I kept hearing about all the people that were no longer in pain, friends of mine. So I decided to give it a try. In fact, here's one of the stories I heard.
I've been in back pain since my early 20s. Now I'm 51. In my early 20s, I worked for the state prison. I got injured and I was off work for about a year. I'm now a trained engineer. I basically sit all day long. My wife making me take Relief Factor literally changed my life. I don't feel like I'm 20 again, but my back does.
Everyone knows you want something drug-free. You want something that will help your own body deal with the inflammation that can cause the pain in your neck, back, shoulder, hip, knee, or foot pain. Actually, even general aches and pains from just getting older, from exercise, everyday living. All of these can be a real problem, even to the extent of keeping you from sleeping through the night. So here's what I'm suggesting. Pete and Seth Talbot, that's the father-son owners of Relief Factor. They've created what they call a three-week quick start pack. It's like a trial pack. They've discounted it drastically to $19.95. That's about a dollar a day. And after that period of time, 3 weeks, it's about the cost of a cup of coffee a day to stay out of pain. That's the three-week quick start for just $19.95. And you should know this, about 70% of the people who order the three-week quick start for $19.95 go on to order more. In other words, it works. So do what many others have already done. Take Pete and Seth Talbot up on the offer. Go to relieffactor.com, order the three-week quick start. That's relieffactor.com, relieffactor.com, or call 800-500-8384.
Folks, I get to talk to John Zmirak. You get to participate by listening. And of course, most importantly, by going to mypillow.com using the code Eric or mystore.com and using the code Eric. John, are you aware as we start that if you go to mystore.com or mypillow.com, you need to use the code Eric? Were you aware of that? Yes or no?
Yes, and I was briefed by that in the 23rd hour of my indoctrination. So yes.
No further questioning.
I love how many different products they're selling at my store. And I briefly got the thought, imagine an Amazon that wasn't woke. God, wouldn't it be great?
But that's the whole idea. That's why I think like many of my books are available at my store.com. And I kind of thought, buy them there, folks. And I always tell people, while you're there, get some of the Chairman of the Bird poultry rub. Chairman of the Bird poultry rub. Okay, John, what should we talk about? Yesterday I spoke to your friend Jack Maxey, or I don't know if you're friends, but you tipped me off. What a brave guy to be talking about the Hunter Biden laptop. And what a weird, it's so dark. It's so spiritually dark that you have not just corruption with the Communist Party potentially, right? It sure looks like that, but that you have all this other horrifying sexual stuff. You couldn't make it up. It's so horrifying. It makes me want to pray for Hunter Biden. I don't mean that I think that we should have this corruption and malfeasance in our government, but just when you think of a person's soul.
Oh, absolutely.
It's stunning.
Think of it. Hunter Biden was the least talented member of the family. He was the Fredo of the crime family that is the Bidens. And they used him as the bagman. It's that simple. And they made him the patsy.
You know something? I didn't think of that, but that sounds right.
I could just hear Hunter Biden saying, listen, I'm smart. I deserve respect, not like everybody says. Michael.
Look, I want to say it's so dark. I believe that God's hand is on this country. I don't think it's over for America. And I think that there's going to be a reckoning. I think that this stuff has to come out, and it will come out.
Really,
and we'll see what happens.
What's sorted is the way all these Jesuit priests and American bishops are flocking around Biden saying, oh, he's a devout Catholic. He's the second Catholic American president. he agrees with the bishop on a lot of things. We need to unite around him. And that's suddenly when you see, and then you think, you look at the Biden emails and you look at the fact that Joe Biden was the big guy siphoning off like 50% of the profits from Communist Party enterprises and Ukrainian oligarchs and, you know, millions of dollars stolen and laundered. And you think, yeah, okay, these are the same people who are shuffling pedophile priests all around the country.
It's, well, first of all, John F. Kennedy brought prostitutes into the White House. Technically, I think that makes him not Catholic. and I think that when you are very pro-abortion, as in the case of Joe Biden,
and John
technically,
Kennedy.
Technically, you're not actually Catholic. So the idea that the Catholic Church would proudly welcome them as sons of the church, that's really sick right there. Well, I mean, where are the bishops to speak out on this?
Two things. First of all, the Kennedy family in 19, well, I guess they're surviving Kennedys, Ted and Robert, in 1964, summoned a bunch of liberal Jesuits to Hyannisport to think of ways to justify supporting legal abortion for Catholic politicians. 1964, when the word abortion was still something you wouldn't say in mixed company. Saying abortion at a party would be like shouting out the N-word today.
So who was there? Who was there? Hesburgh? Like, I'm trying to remember.
I don't remember the name. I don't think Hesburgh. He's not a Jesuit either. These were Jesuits from Boston College and other assorted places. And if you look up these, these names are all listed in Philip Lawler's book, The Faithful Departed. And if you look at their books, they have books from the 60s, and they're all really dated titles trying to be hip, you know, like, Your Personal Hangups in the Kingdom of God. how to get hip to the people of God.
I mean, I can see the typeface. Well. I can already see the typeface and the
snot green bell bottoms that the Jesuits must have worn. The ascots with like Indian patterns copied from the Beatles.
John, I was just going to say, anybody who's watching this on YouTube, by the way, we hit 200,000 subscribers to the YouTube channel for the Eric Metaxas show, the 200,000th subscriber gets nothing. And that's a firm promise. But listen, I just want to say, if people are watching this on YouTube, most people are listening on the radio. But if you watch on YouTube, you get to see us. And much more importantly, you get to see that behind John are the two cutest dogs I've ever seen. Look at this. This is unbelievable. They are so gorgeous. I know that's a photograph. It's not a video or it's that they're not live, but I know they are alive and they're running around your house right now.
That's right. These are two beagle twins, Finnegan and Rain, that I rescued. When I got them, they had rope like burns in their necks from a sparking shock collar, and they had six different parasites. It took 42 rounds of deworming to get them parasite free. They had diarrhea for the first 4 months I had them. But now they're healthy and doing wonderfully and super happy. They did get me evicted from one apartment, but, you know, you make these sacrifices.
You sound like a dog lover.
Anyway, I had to get up from our recording just recently because Finnegan, those of you can see the one with the white on his face, during one of his regular ultrasounds, they found that he had a bladder the size of a walnut. And that explained why he needs to pee every 2 hours, which is why I can never work in an office unless they let me bring the dog.
Unbelievable. I didn't think that we would use the words deworming or ultrasound in this show. Okay, so John, we have to go back. We were talking about the depressing state of the Catholic Church, but what are some of the articles you have at stream.org? Remember, folks, we have a number of assignments now. I've been doing this program long enough that I have no problem giving my listeners assignments. You have an assignment to print out John's articles at stream.org. You have to go to stream.org. You got to print out the articles and you got to leave them around the house so that you can discuss it at dinner and so that the kids can get credit if they're being homeschooled or whatever. They should be reading this kind of stuff. So what are some of the things you've got at stream.org, John Smirak?
Well, I've got a piece that goes into what you and I and Robert Lopez and Declan Kunkel talked about in a live stream a few days ago. Can Yale be saved? Can its graduates? It was started by the fact that at Harvard, there's a petition to revoke the diplomas of Trump supporters who went to Harvard. And there were some people associated with Yale talking about it. And led by Robert Lopez, another great writer people should be reading. You can find him on Twitter under, I think he's Big Brown Gadfly, he calls himself. We talked about, you know, what could they possibly be thinking that they can revoke someone's diploma because of his politics? What does this say about schools like Harvard, schools like Yale? And what I said it tells us is that they have become Puritan seminaries again. A Puritanism, but in the negative sense. Like, they're not going into a howling wilderness. They are not trying to create the city of God. They were not persecuted religious refugees trying to find a little haven of freedom. But they do have in common the witch trials and the informers. And in fact, what we're seeing on the left today is not liberalism. Mostly, it's not even Marxism. It's what people call wokeism. Woke, W-O-K-E. That even suggests the Great Awakening. It points to a religious movement.
In the article, you use the phrase the Great Awakening.
That's right.
And I actually, I don't know if anybody said this, but I would use the phrase, I would say that it's an atheocracy.
That's good.
Basically an atheocracy. Yeah. That is what they're trying to do.
And it's really curious. These people, on the one hand, are absolutely dogmatic Darwinists. No, there is no mind, there is no purpose behind the universe. All biological life, especially including human life, is the result of ruthless competition, the survival of the fittest. Now, if you believe that, there are politics that could be derived from that. Adolf Hitler derived his politics from that. In fact, he was the first politician to really take Darwin seriously. He was to Darwin what Lenin was to Marx, the person who took the theoretical and made it relentlessly and viciously practical. Now, I'm not saying you want to become a Nazi if evolution is true, but it will influence you that way. Remember that Darwin's nephew, Francis Galton, invented eugenics, that Darwinism was used to justify eugenics all across America. And in fact, if you look at the Scopes monkey trial, as they called it, the reason William Jennings Bryan came out against evolution being taught in schools was because it was being given racist applications and used to justify sterilizing Black people and immigrants who failed.
Holy cow, we're going to go to a break. We got to come right back to that point. Folks, I'm talking to John Smirek.
Let there be no doubt, big tech and the far left have joined forces to purge America of conservative views. But even if you keep your accounts, you don't have to give big tech websites access to your data. That's why I choose to protect my online activity by using ExpressVPN. Ever wondered how free-to-access social media companies make all their money? Well, by tracking your searches, video history, and everything you click on, and then selling your valuable data. When you use ExpressVPN, you anonymize much of your online presence by hiding your IP address. That makes your activity more difficult to trace and sell to advertisers. What's more, ExpressVPN encrypts 100% of your data to protect you from eavesdroppers on your network. And the ExpressVPN app couldn't be easier to use. You just tap one button on your phone or computer and you're protected. Take back your online privacy with the VPN I trust at expressvpn.com/Metaxas. By visiting my link, you'll get an extra 3 months of ExpressVPN service for free on a one-year package. Again, that's expressvpn.com/Metaxas, expressvpn.com/Metaxas, express.com/Metaxas to protect your data today.
Folks, welcome back. I'm talking to John Smirek. The homework assignment, you got to go to stream.org. You got to print out John's article every day, Monday through Friday. And then you got to leave it around the house for the kids to read. Okay, John, let's go back.
I was talking about evolution, okay? Yeah, you just said
that the Scopes monkey trial. Now, listen, we all know that the story of Galileo and the church is a false narrative. I'm writing that in my new book. And the Scopes monkey trial is also a false narrative.
That's right.
People say, oh, it's people of faith versus science. It's complete nonsense, but it's presented that way in Inherit the Wind, the film starring.
Oh, that was such propaganda.
I know.
The textbook that Scopes got in trouble for using in that schoolroom explicitly said that the evolution explains why there are higher superior human races, such as the white race, and lower inferior races, such as the black race. That was in the textbook. Okay. That is why William Jennings Bryan, a great populist and friend of the people and not anti-racist, that was why he signed on. He saw evolution being abused by people like Margaret Sanger and the Ku Klux Klan and Lothrop Stoddard and some of the people behind the Museum of Natural History in New York. He saw that they were using evolution to justify racism and using racism to justify evolution and treating Africans especially, and also Australian Aborigines, as the missing link. Remember, there's a great film from the Discovery Institute called Human Zoos, and it shows you how Darwinist scientists weaponized popular racism in order to make evolution more palatable. They exhibited a pygmy from Africa named Ota Benge in the monkey cages of the Bronx Zoo for more than a week, and it was Black Christian ministers who managed to start a furor and put a stop to that. Christianity and eugenics were hitting head on.
First of all, people don't know the story. I mean, what you just said, just to go back to the Scopes trial, that the issue was that the textbook was asserting that blacks are inferior to whites. And so that as Christians, as Americans, I would hope we think that that's false. And so the hero of the Scopes trial is not the man that is held up as the hero. And
not Clarence Darrow, it's William Jennings Bryan. And Inherit the Wind was just a piece of elitist propaganda of the kind that you and I were subjected to in school. But today we have a very perverse amalgam. The woke religion, on the one hand, insists we are a fart in the cosmic bathtub of accidental mutations, no God, no purpose, nothing. But racism is really wrong. And you should listen to the civil rights movement, which quoted the Bible all the time, except the Bible's not true, evolution is. But racism is wrong because we say so. And we'll get you fired if you don't agree. Basically, it's a big box of nihilism with a shiny red bow and a sticker with Martin Luther King Jr.'s face on it. But it's a black hole in space, sucking all values into itself.
This is exactly correct. I'm saying this more and more in my speeches or even in some of my sermons, that I say racism is wrong because I know why it's wrong. Because the Bible says that God loves each of us equally, that we're made in his image. But if you don't believe that, tell me why you say racism is wrong. And honestly, if you ask a secular person why that is, first of all, they'll be offended that you even ask the question, because they're like, what do you mean? How dare you even ask the question? And I say, well, no, don't get me wrong. I agree it is wrong, except I think I know why it's wrong. Why do you say it's wrong?
Well, I think the real reason they think racism is wrong is because they associate it with people with missing front teeth and Confederate battle flags and rusty pickup trucks. It's entirely class snobbery. Racism is a tacky prejudice. It's a low class prejudice. It's a prejudice.
Well, they have no actual reason. And what you're saying, which of course is correct, is that if you believe in Darwinian evolution, the idea that we got here by accident, that there's no God, then, you know, it's funny, John, because not only can't you even at that point say that racism is wrong, you can't say that anything is wrong. There's no reason to have any values. Good and evil they're not actual things. They're just social constructs.
From an evolutionary point of view, how is it adaptive to be transgender or gay? It's not. It's not adaptive. These are, you know, defects that will be ruthlessly culled from the herd. But so what we have is the dogmatism of the Puritans and the nihilism of the Marquis de Sade
What's the article of this? What's the title of the article?
Can Yale be saved? Can its graduates?
Can Yale be saved? Can its graduates? Available at stream.org.
That's right.
For free.
For free.
You can print it out. You don't need a copyright. You don't need any.
There's a commercial plug in it for your book, for A Fish Out of Water.
Oh, that's right. I'm sorry. I did read it. Yeah.
Yeah. But the reason the left is so dogmatic right now and so intolerant is because it knows its ideas are incoherent, that actually it's eating its tail, that the nihilism of Darwinianism and the moralism of anti-racism are on a collision course like the choo-choo trains in Gomez Adams' living room in the Adams Family. And that was always my favorite part of the show.
John, it's really funny you should say that, because this is, as I've been writing my new book, Is Atheism Dead? I've come to this conclusion. It's an extraordinary thing. They completely contradict themselves and each other. And so all you can do is scream louder to shut up people who are pointing that out. We're going to be right back, folks. I'm talking to John Zmirak. Go to stream.org, print out his articles, share them with the world. Folks, I'm talking to John Zmirak. John, anybody watching by video, the puppies, they're not puppies, they're beagles, but they're so sweet behind you. It's worth looking at our YouTube channel, Eric Metaxas Show, just to see the beagles. They're so beautiful. I want to ask you about current events. I haven't been paying much attention. I'm working on a book manuscript. Why did Joe Biden bomb Syria? Can you help me?
Sure. I've got two interviews about this at stream.org. One called How Not to Stop the Torture in Syria. And the next one, why did the U.S. just bomb Iran-backed militants in Syria? And I interview a regional expert, Johannes de Jong, who is an activist for Christian religious freedom, all religious freedom, but especially for the persecuted Christians of the region, Iraq, Syria, the area. And what he said was the situation, largely thanks to Donald Trump's presidency, has changed in Syria. The Kurds and their Christian allies in the self-administration of northeastern Syria, SANES, S-A-N-E-S, look it up, SANES. This is a third force in the region for religious freedom. The Kurdish-dominated region, remember, it was the Kurds with U.S. help who defeated ISIS. Their men and women fought, so our guys really didn't have to. Our guys called in airstrikes, our guys gave them advice. We have a few thousand special forces sitting in Syria right now. It's really important that they stay there to keep the Turks out, because the Turks have been trying to take advantage of the chaos in Syria. Basically, Syria is a secular dictatorship run by the brutal Bashar Assad, but it's not as bad as what might take its place. Al-Qaeda, radical Sunni jihadists, the people who bombed New York City, we were here, they were the ones leading the rebellion against Assad and trying to take over Syria so they could ethnically cleanse a million Christians. The way, it's what happened in Iraq. When the genius neocons said, we'll occupy Iraq and turn it into a democracy, what they really meant was, we'll blow up Iraq and turn it into a theocracy. And all the chaos and misery that happened, three quarters of the Christians who've been there since the age of the apostles, three quarters of the Christians in Iraq were either killed or driven out to be refugees. Some of them I know are still living in like containers, like broken refrigerators and things. They can't even get into refugee camps. Syria, the Christians are relatively untouched. They're not free to preach the gospel, but they can have their churches. Al-Qaeda and Turkey want to invade, blow up the churches, and eliminate the Christians there, and eliminate the Yazidis, eliminate every other religious minority, and create a jihadist totalitarian state. We had a choice, it looked like, between Bashar Assad, secular dictator torturing people aligned with Iran and Russia, and Turkey sending Al-Qaeda in to take over. The genius John McCain, on television, asserted, these are moderate rebels, we can trust them. It turned out, no, they were actually Al-Qaeda. Thanks so much, John McCain. But the U.S. created a third force with the Kurds. This self-administration of northeastern Syria, it allows conversions from Islam to Christianity. That's illegal throughout the whole Middle East.
I was going to say, that is huge. In that neck of the woods,
for
people to be allowed to convert to Christianity is a stunning thing.
There are dozens of new evangelical Protestant Kurdish churches opening up across northeastern Syria, and the Kurds don't care. They care about being Kurds. They're Muslims, but they don't care about enforcing Islam on people against their wishes. So the one place outside of Israel that has religious freedom is northeastern Syria under the Kurdish regime. We should continue supporting it. It looks like the Biden administration did a targeted airstrike on a militia that's associated with Iran. Iran is now trying to get control of Syria. So you've got Iran and Turkey locked in a conflict, Sunni and Shiite, two different power-hungry regimes trying to get control of the broken country of Syria. The U.S. is being sort of an offshore balancer. We're like trying to play these two forces against each other and try to create some kind of decency there. So I want to encourage people, read up about the self-administration of northeastern Syria. Read up about the Syrian Democratic Forces. They are the people who destroyed ISIS on our behalf with American bombs. Donald Trump managed that. That was Donald Trump's achievement. Now Joe Biden has inherited a much better situation than Obama left behind. The Kurds control about a third of the country where there is democratic elections, full and equal rights for women, women in parliament, total religious freedom, Christian militias. The Christians have guns and can protect themselves. Imagine that. They have a kind of Second Amendment there. There's a deep connection between religious freedom and gun rights, and that's the subject of my next book, God, Guns, and the Government. But in any case, there's a
God, deep... Guns, and the Government. Sounds like a great book. I wish I were a publisher.
Yeah.
Let me ask you a question. When you talk about the Kurds, whatever, in other words, is Bashar Assad giving them this freedom? In other words,
No. They fought for it. You see, there were two groups of rebels against Assad. The Kurds and the jihadists, the Al-Qaeda people. The Al-Qaeda people don't control much of Syria, thank God. The neocons wanted to hand them the whole country. And only three Republican candidates in 2016 opposed that. Donald Trump, Rand Paul, and Ted Cruz. And that's why those were my three top choices. All the other Republicans were listening to John McCain and saying, oh, no, we've got to put the moderate rebels in charge. The moderate rebels who bombed the World Trade Center and the Pentagon and tried to blow up the Capitol. Those are the moderate rebels the neocons wanted. Basically, the neocons have a kind of infallibility, a negative infallibility. They're wrong about everything. So whatever Max Boot or William Crystal says, just do the opposite and you'll be pretty safe.
It's insane. Now, but I still want to understand. So the Kurds have what? It's a zone.
They have the northeastern one third of Syria. They have a third of the country.
They're still, how are they still part of Syria if they're able to get away
It's a legal fiction. The country of Syria is a legal fiction. It's essentially divided up between a Turkish controlled zone full of jihadists, the Iranian and Russian controlled section, which is Assad is just the figurehead, and the Kurdish section where there is religious freedom. It's in America's interest to make sure that third stays safe, stays free, and get its status in international negotiations. It's never invited to the bargaining table. We need to insist this one part of Syria that actually has religious freedom and free elections and no torture and doesn't throw homosexuals off high buildings. We want this part to have a voice.
Unbelievable. All right, we're going to be right back, folks. I'm talking to John Zmierak. You heard me. John Zmierak is my guest. Don't go away. Folks, I'm talking to John Zmierak. John, what I love about you is I can just ask you anything, and usually you have a really good answer. Nick Fuentes is a figure you've spoken about on this program before. I saw something about him on Twitter. He's kind of gotten a Twitter war with Rick Grenell because Rick Grenell is openly gay, and he thinks that gays should be welcomed into the to the GOP. I totally agree with that. Obviously, as a Christian, I'm not really on board with same-sex marriage or anything like that. But Nick Fuentes, where's he coming from? Because he seems to me fundamentally wrong in some of the things he's saying.
Nick Fuentes is kind of a gross caricature of the truth. So he takes some legitimate positions and kind of grotesquely inflates them. It is wrong to include gays in the GOP if that means giving them their agenda. If it means the GOP says, we're fine with same-sex marriage and we're fine with the Equality Act and we're fine with de-accrediting Christian schools if they won't allow same-sex couples to cohabitate. The LGBT machine is a multi-billion dollar monstrosity that is persecuting Christianity. That is true. Unfortunately, Nick Fuentes does more than flirt with anti-Semitism. He's cracked jokes about the Holocaust. He has weaponized resentment. There is a real problem with the neoconservative movement and the establishment GOP. There is a real problem with people duping Christian voters, saying, oh, well, protect your values. And then it turns out all you're doing is cutting taxes and helping big corporations bring in cheap labor. And the social issues somehow always get kicked to the bottom of the stairs. And we never get anything. We vote Republican faithfully and we get jack squat for it. Nick Fuentes
is jack squat redundant? You could just say we get jack or we get squat. Anyway,
I'm emphasizing. Nick Fuentes is kind of like the dumb man's Pat Buchanan. Okay, Pat Buchanan, I supported for president. I was a 1996 delegate for Pat Buchanan to the Republican National Convention. He's sort of been my writing hero and kind of role model. Take away 50 IQ points and moral compass, and you get Nick Fuentes. So Nick Fuentes is right about a lot of things. He's the wrong messenger, the wrong guy.
Yeah, but he's wrong about some really, really fundamental things.
So is Rick Grenell, probably. So I'm saying everybody's wrong.
But see, this is the point, is that the reason I like Rick Grenell is because on all the important things, we agree with each other.
Is he pro-life?
Is
Rick Grenell pro-life? I don't know.
I believe so. But I guess here's my issue. My issue is that Fuentes, if he cracks jokes about the Holocaust, or if he is, in other words, it's one thing to be against certain policies against gay, that have to deal with the gay agenda. It's another thing to be against gay people. Christians aren't against people. And to me, he is against people from what I read. In other words, there's a kind of a, I'm fascinated.
Animosity. There's an animosity in him. He's just a nasty piece of work. Okay. And he discredits good causes. I like Michelle Malkin. I like Louis Gozar. He's a congressman. There were some people who appeared at the America First PAC, something Nick Fuentes had started. I like the phrase America First. I don't like kind of bitter, I think cynical people who are willing to say cruel and destructive things. I don't like those people hijacking.
Look, he's the definition of
fundamentally good ideas.
He's the definition of divisive. That's why I like Rick Grenell, right? We may disagree on some things, but he gets it. And there's certain people out there that, you know, if more than 20% of people agree with them, they think they've sold out. We're out of time. Folks, don't forget to go to our website, metaxastalk.com. We need you to click on the banner for Food for the Poor. Please, folks, go to metaxastalk.com. Food for the Poor. They need your help. John Zmirek, thank you.
Thank you.